How many of you all are familiar with the phrase, preaching to the choir? Preaching to the choir means that I would turn around and talk to the people who presumably know already what I'm going to say, right? And that's assuming that the choir knows better than the rest of the congregation and that the preacher knows better than the rest of the congregation. Well, you notice we don't have a choir. You guys are the choir. And I don't have it all figured out. You can go talk to my dad or my mom who are here today after the service and realize that I wasn't a perfect person growing up. And they didn't have it all figured out either. As many times as I tell them, I really am honored that they were my parents. And I'm glad that they're my parents. They were not perfect. And so this morning, I am not preaching to the choir. I am one of the people in the pews in need of grace in this regard. So let's pray. Father, the true Father, you are the one who knows exactly what we need. You are the one who knows our heart, who knows our mind, knows our thoughts, knows our desire. You are the one who can give us the grace that we need to be reformed in our thinking, in our living, to be rehabilitated from sin. Father, I would ask that this morning, even though this text speaks to a certain group of people, that you would broaden our vision of what we are to do in this world. That salvation doesn't just mean that we someday are saved from hellfire, but right now we are being saved and you are repurposing us lost sinners for work in your kingdom in this moment. Father, thank you for your exceeding love and graciousness toward us. Help us to hear your words and let my human words fall away. In your Son's name we pray, amen. Many today on the internet, because that's where you go to find truth, right? We'll speak of being black-pilled. And the origin of this, if you've ever seen the movie The Matrix, they hand out the two pills, right? And the two pills are the red and the blue pill. And the blue pill is representative of ignorance. And the red pill is representative of grasping the true reality of this world. And then people began to realize that the red pill is without hope. If we grasp the reality of this world without hope, that red pill becomes a black pill. And people become cynical. And they forget that God has given them hope. I'm thinking of people like the Lost Boys, right, in Peter Pan. They have forgotten their purpose. They have forgotten what it means to actually grow up. We watched Hook the other day, and the heartbreaking moment is when he's yelling at his kids in the beginning. And he's lost the joy of life, the purpose of life. He's only there to provide for his kids, but not to nourish them. And then another heartbreaking moment comes later when he rediscovers the joy of life. He learns how to fly again, but forgets all about his kids. Now, parents, we can do this easily. We vacillate between our own selfish desires and wanting to provide, but not loving our kids. And somebody sitting on the couch said, Peter Pan's got to figure out how to be both. Right? A kid with a zest for life and a dad with authority and power and strength. This disordered and sinful world is put into order by godly men who graciously and truthfully, in full reliance on God, preach Christ to their families in practical and spiritual ways. I don't mean practical over here and spiritual over here. I mean practical spiritual ways. Now, lest you think, well, I am not a child anymore, or I do not have kids at home anymore, or I don't know if I will ever have kids, or anything like that. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 really quickly. Who wrote Ephesians and Timothy? Do you guys remember? Paul, right? And we saw last week, Paul wrote about marriage. And you're like, wait a second, Paul, you weren't married. How do you have the cred to teach about marriage? And here again, Paul, you didn't have kids. You don't know how hard it is to have kids. You don't know what it's like to wake up at 3 a.m. for the 4th night in a row. Come on, Paul. 1 Timothy 1, 2. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. Whether you are a biological dad, a dad who has adopted his children, or a spiritual father, you have a job to do. And in fact, if you're just a physical dad, you're not doing your job. Dads, be a spiritual father as well. Each one of you in this room has a job to play here, a part to play. Okay. What is the central issue with parenthood? Let's go to Genesis. I'm going to make you flip around a little bit today. Let's go to Genesis. I think that if a church spent time in Genesis, a church that was struggling to understand what its purpose was, struggling to understand why it's not growing, I think that if a church that was really untheological and dead, if it spent time in Genesis for a year, it would be rapidly changed. Okay, Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve have been kicked out of the garden. We saw this heartbreaking story last week. The battle, apart from God versus Satan in this world, is man and woman against Satan, right? We think, well, the battle is against man and woman. We make jokes about who is going to win the argument at home. And when we make those jokes, who wins the argument? Satan. Satan wins the battle. His job is to tear apart the family, especially husband and wife. Well, we see this play out in chapter 4 of Genesis. Verse 1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. We can talk about that some other time, why there was no regard there. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? That's a lot like the question that God asked Adam in chapter 3. Adam, where are you? He's giving him a chance to repent here. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Echoes there from chapter 3 as well. You might know the rest of the story here. Cain kills his brother Abel because of the enmity and the envy he has against him. The center of the issue here is not just get along with your brother. The center of the issue here with Cain and Abel is worship. It's worship. If Cain had brought a sacrifice that was honoring to God, that was in line with what God had said, God would have accepted him. But Cain saw fit to do as he would and did not want to honor God. The center of the issue is worship, and behind that is father failure. Cain is just like his father. He does not want to honor God in the way that he ought. And Adam did not want to teach his children the right way to do things here. One lesson we can take from this is if we don't learn from the past, we have no future. I'm not talking about history from 100 years ago here. I'm talking about the fact that we need fathers and grandfathers who are wise in spiritual and earthy ways. I didn't say earthly, earthy ways to teach children who God is. Another way to put this is every child is a spiritual stillborn. Every child is a spiritual stillborn. You, dad, as a dad, your responsibility through your whole life with kids is to bring that kid as close as you can to knowing the one true God. The beginning to an understanding of what it means to be a parent begins with the understanding and acceptance of the doctrine of total depravity. So a lot of times you think, well, how could this little kid grow up to be a sinner? He's so cute. And one guy says, they're vipers in diapers. Right? We are born, our statement of faith says this, by nature and by choice, sinners. By nature, we do what our dad does, right? And our father is Adam. We reject the word of God that he's given to us graciously and live against him. And by choice, we continue in it. There's no part of us that isn't corrupted by sin. And that sin grows and grows and grows unless it is checked by the grace of God. Deuteronomy 4:40. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I'm going to read it. Deuteronomy 4 is right before Deuteronomy 5, which is where the Ten Commandments are. Deuteronomy 4:40. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. So the whole law is meant to be passed on to the children. Right? So that their days may be long in the land. If you look over at chapter 5, You'll see the commandment here that we're talking about in Ephesians. Chapter 5, verse 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And as Paul notes in Ephesians, this is the first commandment with a promise, right? And I don't think he means that the other commandments don't come with promise. But I think, at least in part, this is the beginning commandment that in it is buried this promise for all the rest of them. If we don't have number 5 taught to us by a father, then the other ones don't make any sense. Who's going to teach us 6 through 10? Fathers and mothers, your job is to make sure that they know number 5 so they can know number 6 through 10. If they don't know how to honor you at home and be taught by you, then how are they going to give any regard for verse 17, number 6, you shall not murder? Number 5 wasn't taught, probably by Adam, at least very well. And look what happened to his children. The first murder right out the gate. If you notice, go sometime and read the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. That's full of people who made lots of mistakes, but it's also full of people who had faith in God for righteousness. And the people who were missing from there, Adam and Cain. Abel's mentioned in that passage because he sought to honor God. So the whole point here, I guess I could say, is you are not the king of your life. You are representative fathers of God in your family. You are the mouthpiece for God in your family. You are the one who is to speak truth to your wife and to your children graciously. There is nobody who is more head of the household than God. And fathers, God has given that role to you. You're the pastor of your home. Proverbs 14:26 is one thing that you should maybe get a tattoo of if you're a tattoo person. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. That's a good one, dads. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. You get to be like God to your children. That's big. When you're afraid, where do you go? You get to have the confidence of the Lord. Show that strength for your children. Give your children a refuge in the fear of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that you can be before the God of the universe and be trembling and yet have confidence in the world? That's what we need, fathers. We need to be put in our place under the throne room of heaven so that we can lead with confidence and know that God will take care of us. Here's another proverb about fatherhood that's a lot less fun. Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Fathers, we have a great deal of weight on ourselves. We are the refuge for our children to run to. We are the ones who are going to teach our children commandments 6 through 10. You know what happens when you preach commandments 6 through 10? Is you realize as you look at them, how far you yourself fall short. Fathers, don't try to do it on your own. Realize your small stature. You are just a spiritual midget compared to the God of the universe, the full stature of Christ. Parenting would be a lot easier if you were perfect and patient all the time. You will have to turn instead to the one who is always perfectly patient with you. The beginning of parenting is being a child yourself. And not just childlike, but being a child of God. If you don't understand what it's like to have a true father, you will not be in any measure at all a father. If you don't understand what it's like to be a child of God and be well cared for, provided for, eternally, you will not be a parent of any regard. So, children, you can listen here, but parents, as we talk about how the children should honor their father and mother, it's really directed at you. Dads, you might have to repackage this and reteach this at home in small doses. So, the promise is, who else will you learn from? The world? Your parents, generally speaking, are the ones with the most interest in seeing you do well in life. The promise is linked to the honoring of one's parents in two ways. The promise here is of living long in the land. The first way it's linked is obedience to those who seek the best for you is wisdom leading to life. Hey, don't put your finger in that light socket. That's not a mean commandment. Right? It's because I love you. I don't want you to get hurt. Don't do that. Because I've done it. I know it hurts. That's not a way to go. So obedience to those who seek the best for you is wisdom leading to life. So dads, be the one who really understands what the best is for your children. Don't just tell them what to do because you want them to do a certain thing for your own comfort. Right? Just would you be quiet over there? No, look for what's best for your children. That's a teachable moment. Failed in this last night. I'm trying to talk. Shush. Buddy. This is what I should have done. Buddy. It's rude to interrupt, and people will not like it when you interrupt. Come alongside them and show them why what you're telling them is good for them, not just placing your desires on their soul. A layer deeper of this promise, the second layer, is obedience to God is what's good for you. It's not just because sinful old dad tells you to do these things. It's because God says to honor your father and mother. Obedience to God in this law is discipline of your soul. And submission to Him as the better father is nothing more or less than faith in Him. My dad's not perfect, but I'm going to honor him because God tells me to. I'm going to do my best because God wants way better than what my dad wants. When your father and mother do not ask the right things of you, but you seek to honor them as best as you can, because of the one who commanded it, your regard for his word is righteousness for your life. You're putting your faith in him. Okay, so does this commandment cease for you ever? Are you ever to stop honoring your father and mother? Is there a time in your life when you can just think of the 9 commandments and write that one off? No. First, we should honor our parents in our younger years. We should hear and obey. Honor just doesn't mean, wow, you're great, Dad. It means obeying, right? As to the Lord. But second, we can honor our parents by making provision for our aging parents. This is talked extensively in 1 Timothy 5. The one who does not care for his household is worse than an unbeliever, Paul says. Take care of your aging parents. Now, we live in a wealthy society, so it's easy just to ship them off somewhere, right? In this day and age of Paul, when he's writing, if you made it to 1 year old, you had a chance of making it past 5. If you made it to 5, you had a chance of making it to 20. And if you had made it to 30, you might make it to 45. But the average lifespan on the numbers that I've seen of people in Paul's day were like 25 to 30 years old was the life expectancy. And so it was easy to expect them to not be around for too long. They had to do a great deal of work to care for people who would be sick in their own homes. Right now, we can just have a nurse care for somebody, right? That's a blessing, right? But we need to seek to honor them in that even. We need to seek to care for our parents financially, spiritually, and physically. When we ship our parents off when they get old, and useless is the way we think about it, we don't want to have anything to do with them. But that is, in fact, a way of dishonoring them. They have wisdom and purpose because God still has them here. This is tough for us because we think that production means money. But the whole point of the 5th commandment is to listen to wisdom, to honor what God has given us as wisdom in the generation older than us. Give ear to their teachings even after they are gone. Some of you don't have any parents anymore. But you can think back to, oh, I wonder what Dad would have done with this. I think about that all the time. I think, especially Grandpa. Man, he could fix anything. Well, how would he solve this problem? We need to give weight to what their wisdom is. I remember digging in the corn rows after I'd planted the corn. And it was one of those things where I had forgotten this memory for a long time. And it was my first time planting. I was nervous. It was actually the same tractor and the same planter that Dad had taught me how to plant with 20 years before. And I got out of the tractor and I went back to the dirt. And I got out my pliers to find the corn seed. And I realized, I looked up and I said, this is almost the exact spot my dad showed me how to do this when I was 5 years old. We hold on to those things because Dad has wisdom. We should honor them even after we're out of the house. We should look back to the wisdom they have. Now you might be thinking, man, my dad didn't have any wisdom, or he was a horrible father in this regard. Well, there's 2 things I can say to that. One, be a better father. Like 1 Timothy 1:2, grab a hold of a young man or a woman and say, I am going to be what you need. I'm going to do my best to pass on my wisdom. All the times that I stuck my finger in the light socket, I'm going to tell you about how not to do that. I'm going to bring you up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. I'm going to pass on to you what God has given me. And two, we can still honor their memory by not speaking ill of them. Another implication here is be a parent that is weighty. Now, I don't mean eat more Oreos, right? But what I mean is when wisdom walks into a room, the atmosphere changes. Have you ever noticed that? I love that. I love when somebody who really knows what they're talking about walks into the room and the room goes quiet and you're ready just to listen to everything they say. Right? One of the professors in college, we're all chattering, right? And we're arguing about stupid little things in the Greek or something. Well, I think it means this. I think it means this. And then this man walks into the room and it's like, it's him. Dead quiet. All of our arguments just evaporated. We wanted to hear his wisdom. Be that kind of parent. Have a weight to your words. That's what honor, in fact, means. The word is kabod, heaviness, weightiness. Realize that your parents, your mentors, have things to say that are important. Give weight to their teachings. Seek to be that kind of parent. Well, how do we do this? This seems like a lot of advice and a lot of grace. We can realize, like I said, that we are very short of stature when we measure up to Christ. We can realize that I don't have all the wisdom. And that's the beginning of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. Father, I am empty. I do not know how to teach my children everything they need. Father, I don't know how to bring this dead soul to life. I can't do that. Father, my kids need Christ, and I can't be Christ for them. In saying that, you just gained a lot of wisdom. And you gained a purpose. I need to teach my children. I need to teach my grandchildren. I need to teach my coworkers. I need to teach people underneath of me. Of my own spiritual poverty, and where we can go to find the riches of grace in Christ. Teach others to seek the good and life-giving order of properly arranged households. Fathers, what does it tell us to do here in Ephesians? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. One of the moments that I realized that I'm not an island is when we had kids. We tend to live for ourselves until we have to live for somebody else, and we're forced to not be selfish, right? I'm thinking of the movie It's a Wonderful Life. There's some issues with the movie, okay? I don't think the movie is about seeing how important you are. I think the movie is about fatherhood, right? When he thinks that he's doing wrong by what his boss is doing, he's carrying poison capsules, right? He's given the wrong prescription, and he looks up. George Bailey looks up and he sees the sign for the cigarette advertisement, and it says "Ask Dad." He knows. What's he do? He runs to Dad. Dad's got the answers, right? Well, Ultimately, his dad dies. What's he going to do? He's adrift in the world. But George Bailey decides to honor his father by staying on at the firm because he realizes his father's mission was really one of substance. George Bailey wanted to go build the great cities and bridges and everything, right? He had this grand dream of fulfilling himself by doing wonderful things to build up his reputation. But those building those great cities and the architectural wonders of his dreams were puny accomplishments compared to the work that his father had done. We have a mission beyond ourselves. Our job is not looking good in the community. Our job is not making our reputation good. Wow, look at him. Our job is to give our children a purpose beyond themselves. That's why it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Don't give them all of the advice that you think is wise. Point them to God. Provision and protection, guidance and correction. Don't set up your will before your children. Don't tell them what you want them to live their life like. That will provoke them to anger. Right? Would you just be quiet? Or would you just act this way? Would you just... Son, the Father in heaven has a greater plan for you. And it doesn't end with you. There's something beyond that. So provision and guidance means that you feed them and care for them. Their souls need spiritual fodder and attention. You know, we talk about preparing them for the real world, right? That means teach them who God is, right? What their purpose is in this world and the weapons God has given them to fight sin in the world and in themselves. Teach them practical things and how to enjoy serving others in real ways because of who God is. Protection and correction means externally protect them. There's something outside of themselves they need protection from. Strengthen them against the lies of the world. And internally, those lies that are native to sinners' hearts. We often want to mask negative emotion and praise positive emotion, right? We want to say, good job, when they're happy, and we want to correct them when they're angry. There's something even deeper than that. We need to teach them truth to guide them towards that positive emotion. Let's end with Hebrews 12. Verse 3. We were alone in the world. We were fatherless in the world. We were separated from God in the world. We had no home, spiritually speaking. 12:3, Hebrews 12:3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. When we run into discipline as Christians, we go, why, God? And we forget that God brought us into his household. By Christ's death on the cross. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. When we talk about discipline, we get really scared. It sounds evil. It sounds mean. But it's important. And it's important to do it in regards to God. When we discipline your kids, when you discipline your kids, you do so in the presence of God, or you should do so in the presence of God. Craft your words as before the throne of heaven. There's so many times that you can react. But you are a mere steward of this child's heart. You should discipline your kids in the instruction of God. There's creation, order, there's sin and disorder, redemption and reconciliation. Buddy, the reason that you did this is because you don't want to do as God wants. We need to teach them. Every moment of discipline is a chance for us to preach the gospel to their little souls. All right, we're digging in the dirt for corn seeds. We need to find those little corn seeds with them. Do you see that right there? That's why you did that. Because you wanted your way instead of God's. You need to discipline your kids in the knowledge of your own short stature before the full measure of Christ. You are not the example of perfection. Christ is. When we consider what God is, how God disciplines us, we need to be considering how He endured the discipline as a son. Right? Hebrews 12:1. Since therefore we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Not because of the strength within us, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This disordered and sinful world is put into order by godly men and women who graciously and truthfully, in full reliance on God, preach Christ to their families in practical and spiritual ways. Children, honor your father and mother because they know it's best for you. Fathers, teach your children about the one true Father. Teach your children who God is and how much He has loved you first. And only then will you be able to love your children properly. Let's pray. Father, there is no one in this room who can preach to the choir. Each one of us as parents will fail in some way. Each one of us as disciples who disciple others will say the wrong thing. Each one of us will not image you correctly. But help us, Father, to be the dim lens through which your bright light can shine. Help us to be honest about our faults and our failings before our children and before others we teach, so that they might see the grace that is within us, the hope that you have given us. Father, help us to love each other as Moses loved his brothers. He kept showing his power to them over and over again. Not to lord it over them, but but to show them that he loved them as God would have him love them. Father, help us to parent and be children to you in your presence rather than in our own will. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.